have a good time. Put a smile on your face, yeah. KBKM and Elation Radio. Even brighten your day and help you through the night. Bring you good music. KBKM and Elation Radio. And here's your host.
Hello, my name is Glenda Johnson, better known as G. Johnson. When I'm not busy, I like tuning in to Elations Radio on Saturday nights with Apostle Irvin A. Whitlow, Jr., where the topic of discussion is making marriage meaningful. It appeals to the saved and the unsaved. It's for couples who are married, couples who are thinking about marriage, and for those who are divorced yet considering remarriage. Now, this discussion, making marriage meaningful, is the most explicit, authentic relationship talk live here on Elations Radio. So save the date and time on your calendar. We look forward to hearing and seeing from you at 10 o'clock p.m. Eastern Standard Time and 9 o'clock p.m. Central. So tune in to the broadcast and be blessed. Amen.
to Making Marriage Meaningful. This is your host, Apostle Irvin Whitlow.
And we say hello, 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 welcome, welcome, welcome to the Marriage Meaningful. I just happen to be your host, Apostle Irvin A. Whitlow, Jr., and I'm so grateful to the Lord for allowing us to make it into this new month, into this time and season, that we may experience what he is up to. So we're going to talk tonight, of course, with this crew for Making Marriage Meaningful. Now, let me put this disclaimer out there. I do not claim to be a relationship expert. I just share things with people based upon experiences that I've had over the years, 25, 26, 27 years of relationships, marriages, being in and out of stuff, things that have helped, things that have hurt, things that need to be heeded to. And so I believe that if you would listen to what is being shared, it will help you in your marriage, your relationship, whatever it may be. You may be married right now, and you may even be struggling in this marriage. You may be married and nothing may be wrong, but you could always use some help. You may be divorced and considering remarriage. You may be engaged on your way to getting married. There are just some things that you need to know, because I learned a long time ago that love is blind, but marriage is an eye-opener. So we want to open your eyes before you get blindsided by some of the things that will happen throughout relationship. Now, let me put this other disclaimer out there. I must say that this particular conversation, of all the other ones you may listen to on television, on radio, on internet, whatever, this conversation is real. This conversation is raw. And you guessed it, this conversation is relevant. And I promise you that something that is said will help you along the way. Now, let you know, I don't do this by myself, but I have a panel of great men and women of God who have had some experiences and encounters, some who are married, some who are single, some who have been there, done that, and then some. Some who have been widowed, some who have been left standing and hanging. Oh, yeah, we done had all of that. But the point is, we share from the word of the Lord, and we share from life experiences, so we are transparent to share with you. We don't pick out somebody else's issues and situations. We talk about stuff we've dealt with according to the word of God. And so this is what we want to do. So let me introduce to you some of the crew who's here tonight. Let me start tonight this way. Brother Gabriel and Lady Gabriel Otis, are y'all here tonight? Okay, I don't hear them. Let's go this route. Let's see. Is Bishop-elect Ernest E. Richard Jr. here?
Hello, Apostle Whitlow.
There you go. God bless you.
Okay. No, I don't know what happened. We were not on mute. Can you hear me okay now?
Yes, sir. We can hear you. Yes. Yes. Lord bless
very,
you.
Very good.
Amen. Amen. Bishop-elect Ernest E. Richard Jr., are you with us, sir? Okay, I don't hear him. Let's see. Is Apostle Vincent L. Smith joining us tonight?
Do you remember the love that we once had? And if you have the time, oh, I'm sorry, Lord, I want another booty concert. Lord, have mercy. How y'all are doing tonight? I am, oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, you wonderful saints. How y'all doing tonight? Let's
the Lord
get
bless
down.
You, sir. So glad to have you. So glad to have you. Let me see. If Sister Jim Johnson is with us tonight.
Praise God. I am here. Blessings to all of you. In the name of Jesus.
All right. We haven't heard in a while.
We in trouble.
You haven't
tonight.
Heard from who?
Gigi. We haven't heard from you. Everybody be aware of Gigi on the line.
Yes, he's here.
Nah, I'm the shy one.
You the who?
I'm the shy one.
The shy one?
Shy, S-H-Y.
Oh, you're the shy one. Wait, Lord
yes.
Jesus, Lord Jesus, suck it down, Lord. Don't
si,
suck it down, don't suck it down. Don't suck it down, Lord, not tonight. No, Lord. Let me see if our producer is here, which I believe she is, the one, the only, Dr. Kimmy Robinson. Are you here tonight, Dr. Kimmy?
I am. My wife, I was iffy, so I'm glad that we're all on now. Yay! A great podcast, and I'm ready for the discussion.
Hey, and you don't see Bishop Elect, do you?
No, he's not on yet.
Okay, no problem. All right, let's see. Is there anyone else who is joining us tonight? I may not know that you're here, but I'm certainly would help to know that you're here, so we can include you in our conversation. Going once, going twice. Three times in the name. All right. Well, the Lord bless you. Amen. Listen, so this is what we're going to do. We're going to get ready to get started. We're going to have some good conversation tonight, and we're going to watch God do the rest in Jesus' name. Okay? Sister G. Johnson, since I haven't heard from you in a very long time on this podcast, I'm going to ask you to play us in tonight.
And I knew you was going to say that. Hallelujah. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this night. We thank you how you brought us, how you woke us up this morning, started us on our way, and watched over us as we slumbered and slept. Father, we just ask you to touch this broadcast, the listeners who are listening in, that they may find something to take home with them. We pray for all of the participants tonight. Hallelujah. Touch us. Touch our souls, our body, that we may speak a word in due season. Hallelujah. Lord, we just ask that you, we loose anything that's not like you. Hallelujah. We command the enemy to loose itself from this broadcast tonight. We just pray that we decrease and that you increase. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you so much for that great prayer. Thank you so much. All right. So now, audience, we're so glad that you're joining us on tonight for Making Marriage Meaningful. We had a very interesting conversation last week dealing with this minister who married this individual and came to find out this individual was a woman, and this minister, because he wanted to honor God and honor his vows, wanted to know what he should do. And so we spent time talking about those things last week. But as we go through the course of time, there's some things that we have to really consider when it comes to relationship. And I think that one of the ways, and because we had talked about this for several weeks and then got away from it, but we've been talking about conquering failure in marriage. And so I want to read this scripture to you real quick, and I want to deal with a couple of things tonight if we can for just a few moments. All right? Genesis chapter 3, reading out of the Message Standard Bible. Verse 1 through 13 says, the serpent was clever, more clever than any wild animal God had made. He spoke to the woman. Do I understand that God told you not to eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, not at all. We can eat from the trees in the garden. It's only about the tree in the middle of the garden that God said, don't eat from it, don't even touch it, or you'll die. The serpent told the woman, you won't die. God knows that the moment you eat from that tree, you'll see what's really going on. You'll be just like God, knowing everything, ranging all the way from good to evil. And when the woman saw that the tree looked like good eating and realized what she would get out of it, she'd know everything. She took and ate the fruit and then gave some to her husband. And he ate. Immediately, the two of them did see what's really going on, saw themselves naked, sewed fig leaves together, as makeshift clothes for themselves. When they heard the sound of God strolling in the garden in the evening breeze, the man and his wife hid in the trees of the garden, hid from God. God called to the man, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid." God said, "Who told you you were naked? Did you eat from that tree I told you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you gave me as a companion, she gave me fruit from the tree, and yes, I ate it." God said to the woman, "What is this that you've done?" "The serpent seduced me," she said, "and I ate." The word of God for the people of God. Here's what I want to do, because when we talked about conquering failure in marriage, we talked about outside influences, developing new relationships or rekindling old ones. We talked about affairs and one-night stands. We talked about internal disconnect. We talked about being untrustworthy. We talked about lack of intimacy. We talked about fault-finding. We talked about sexual dissatisfaction. We talked about expecting spouse to promote happiness. But I want to go even further in this context or in this text tonight, and I want to deal with the manipulation factor. The manipulation factor. When I speak of manipulation, it is, if you will, trying to get an advantage over your mate. This is a serious issue that exists in not just marriages, but it exists in relationships. That is the manipulation factor, trying to get an advantage, trying, if you will, to advance, trying to be over and above, to be greater than. And nothing is worse to me in a marriage or in a relationship than someone who is trying to be greater than who they are married to, connected to. Nothing is worse than that, trying to look bigger, trying to look better, trying to look smarter, trying to look richer, trying to be above, and so that their mate has to be submitted or, if you will, inferior to that individual. That is a very terrible thing, but this is something I believe that we can, if you will, pull from this particular reading, okay? Because there are some things that we see here. Watch this, watch this, watch this. Look at what it says. The scripture makes this very clear that after they ate and he ate, that the two of them, they saw what was really going on. They saw themselves naked. And so what they decided to do is cover themselves up. First thing is, when you mess up, why try covering it up? That has been something that even little children do. They make a mess, they try to cover it up. They do something wrong, they try to cover it up. But it appears to me that there are people who carry this into marriage. They carry this into their relationship. When they make a mess, they try to cover it up. And then what's even worse than that is they say, I did this, now I need you to get us out. Then, but you're trying to cover it up, what you've done. Have you ever come across people in their marriage, Apostle Smith, when it comes to you counseling them? They are always trying to point the finger at what the other person did, but they don't want to expose what they contributed.
I'm glad you asked me that question. There were two young ladies that were going to the church here at one time. You just met one of them, Pastor Whitlow. The young lady that ministered for us on Saturday, her and her best friend come here to the church one day. And when they came to the door, they said to me, "Pastor, we come to get permission." Boy, I said, "What kind of way is that to come through the door?" Well, we just tired. We come to see if it's all right to get a divorce. I came in my office. I got both of my ink pens. I got both of my pads. I said, I want you to write on one side why you should stay. And I said, I want you to write on the other side, why you should leave. I said, I'll be back in about 15 minutes. So I went in my office and stayed, made a couple of phone calls. So actually, I came back in about 20, 25 minutes. I said, okay. I can see, man. I said, let me see what you can do. On the side of the reasons they should stay was all the way down the page and all the other almost down the other side. I turned over for the reason they should leave. They didn't even get halfway down the page. I said, let me tell you now. Here's your problem. I said, you're talking too much and not listening enough. I said, your husband is talking to you as a man trying to understand or give you understanding where he would like to go, and you're running off at the mouth. Why about this? What about that? And Bella, I said, you're not hearing your husband. And your husband can't hear you. When you respond, you're not even on the subject. I said, get it together and talk to your husband. I said, y'all going to be all right. Well, bro, Whitlow, was her husband with at the convocation?
Yes.
And that was about 10 years ago. I had that conversation with her, and they still together. The other young lady is still with her husband. Sometimes it's just foolishness why people want to divorce. But the real deal is they're not taking the time to hear each other. All right, I'm through. We got others on the line.
So tell me, Sister G, what do you think about that? When one tries to expose the other, but they won't expose themselves because they're really trying to gain an advantage or look like they are innocent.
Okay, you say, what do they feel when one person is trying to expose the other?
Yeah.
Hello? Okay,
yes.
And they're trying to disclose what? So they're trying to disclose themselves and expose the other?
Exactly.
Is that what you're saying? Okay. Well,
yeah.
As you say, it's manipulation. You know, if they can keep doing that and getting away with it, and the person that they're dealing with goes for that all the time, then they feel that this is something they can do all the time. So if that other person does not wake up to the schemes and all these other things, then that person just go on living their life. You know, doing what they want to do, and just, you know, and to me that's really disrespect. You know, it's best to be real, because me personally, I lose respect for people who can't be real and who can't speak truth to power. So that's my take on it.
Okay. Talk to me, brother Gabriel.
Okay. Can you hear me this time?
Yes, sir.
All right. Yes, we were talking about manipulation and fault finding, it seemed here, that when someone has been exposed, then they begin to say that it's called, we have a lot of terms for that in our vernacular, finger pointing, fault blaming, and it is quite natural for someone to want to look innocent after a act has been committed. So the most we try to do is to transfer the fault to someone else. And we often do that through what you have given the title this evening, through manipulation, is we want to gain favor of others or one individual through unscrupulous schemes. Sometimes that scheme is just a word. And also it will take advantage of your value system. And I was listening to Apostle Smith talk about the thing that was happening, you know, with the ladies at the church that he met. Sometimes a person will come to you and you'll be easily manipulated if they can tap into your value system. And with the ministers, what a person would do is come in and try to make a statement that would be Bible referenced, because they know, you know, that is where your values lie, and they would do that, or to say something or do something that they feel that would be very appealing to you. And once they find that area where you would be convinced easier with that statement or with that scheme, then that is where they will stay, and you will be easier to control. You know, and they have a lot of terms for people who manipulate. They call some of them con men or con women, as they would do and say things that you would like just to get what they like. And that is the end, and that is the ultimate purpose of manipulation, is to gain something that you like from another individual, even it would be to their detriment, even mildly and sometimes severely.
All right, I hear you. Let me hear from you later. I want to hear from some of you ladies. Come on, Sister Gabriel, let me hear from you. What are you thinking? What are your thoughts?
Well, I think the first thing needs to be done is that it has to be admitted that something is wrong. I know you hear about situations where men have been out kind of cheating on their wives or their girlfriends, but when they're caught or, you know, some suspicion arises, they try to water it down to say, well, you know, I love you and it was just something that happened and there's no feelings attached to it. And I think that's a form of manipulation. You know, because you have changed the rules of our game. You know, when we got into this relationship, it was just the two of us. And now you have changed the rules and going to justify the reason for changing the rules. And I think that's a real strong form of manipulation. Because the one who loves the most is the one who will be accepting of it.
All right, I want to throw this out there, and Dr. Kibbe, I would like for you to answer this if you can, all right, because I'm going really deep. Is it ever okay for one spouse to cheat on the other spouse and use the spouse that they're cheating on as the reason they're doing it?
No. That's called selfishness, because the Bible says when there is adultery involved, Jesus says that it's okay for that person to cancel the marriage. When you give yourself away to someone else, you break that bond with your spouse. It's that spiritual hold. And I don't care if that person made you mad or you're upset with that person. If you want to cheat on your wife, leave our husband, at least give them the respect to say, hey, I don't believe this is working out. Can we maybe reconcile? Even though that's not acceptable in God's eye. But for you to just go out and cheat because that spouse made you upset is kind of selfishness and it's childish. Because when you enter into a marriage, you made a contract with God and you both decide to be together through thick, through the good, through the bad, and make, you know, make it work. Because after you remove yourself from the third strand, which is the Holy Spirit and God, and he's the third strand, and once you remove him from your marriage, anything goes. So that's why it's always good to stay prayed up. And we do have Elder on.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Okay, so you're saying that it's never okay, but it's selfish. Okay,
it's
so
very
let's
selfish.
Create a scenario. Let's create a scenario, okay? You know that different sicknesses cause different issues. So let's say the reason this man cheats on his wife because she has a health condition that will not allow her to be sexually intimate with him. But yet he needs his whatever you want to call it. He needs it.
It's still selfish.
That's what helps
it's
him. That's what gets him feeling like a man and whatnot. So he feels that he needs it. And he says, well, baby, you can't do it, so what am I supposed to do? So are you saying that he does not have a right to be pleased?
No, because not to cut you off, because I have had that situation occur in some of my friends' lives. And, no, it says when you made your vows, you said through sickness and health, and death. So when your spouse is sick, when your spouse is at is, you know, in a bed or bed rested, it takes a real man and a real woman to step up the plate. It's easy to make an excuse. Well, you can't have sex with me, and so I need it. That is so self-centered selfishness. That's why it's important that we don't focus on the lust of things in our marriage. And that's why it's important that we wait until we get married so that the sex part is not the main component. Don't get me wrong. I love sex, and I believe that when you are married, it's okay to do that. But then there are times when you may have to sacrifice your body because your body is not your own. Your body becomes your mate, and it's vice versa. So when you see your mate at a bed, you would think that this person can do much more than the physical. You can make love to your wife or your husband in their sickness by catering to them, being nice to them. There's nothing, mental intimacy is there. You can still have it. It may not be the physical, but that's when you ask God for your strength and ask him to come in, because it doesn't become about you no more when you gave your life to your spouse. It becomes a team. It becomes you serving her, and she is serving him. And that is my answer.
Can I jump in there?
Come on, jump in there.
I'm just going to jump in there. You know, what you're saying about this cheating and stuff. As you know, and I got to say this, you know, the hottest topic right now is Will and Jada Pinkett. They're trying to make marriage something else with this swinging thing. Oh, well, we did this and that to save our marriage. And, you know, not that we're telling other people that this is the thing to do, but they try to make it like, oh, it's, you know, this is the great thing that saved our marriage. Some people say, oh, well, it kept them from getting divorced. But my thing is why are you putting marriage on it? If you want to go, and both of them admitting that they had outside relationships and they probably still do, then why keep it in, why stay married? Okay, you had your kids, and so forth. And so, okay, we want to see other people. So, you know, let's do what we have to do, because now you're showing your kids that it's okay to swing, it's okay to be married. So now we don't put a different spin on marriage, and they're promoting this over and over now, I guess, for people to think that it's okay to be married and have all these partners and all this other kind of stuff, and that's going to help you stay married. I just wanted to throw that in there.
But, Whitlow, can I chime in on that?
Come on, come on.
D. Johnson, you used the right word. They're promoting.
Mm-hmm.
Because you can tell the truth. Jacob and Will was doing that before they got married.
Mm-hmm.
If y'all remember, when they got married, they went on a supposedly spiritual journey where they offered themselves to each other. Now, no marriage, but they go on a spiritual journey and offer themselves to each other. And when they got back, they offered themselves to other people.
Mm.
Then if y'all remember the movie, Grace's Lyric, Will
mm-hmm.
Smith gave her permission to have actual sex. Remember that scene? That scene when they out by the bayou, they were having actual sex. They both.
Wow.
The guy she was out there with and Jada talked about it, how Will gave permission for her to have actual sex with that guy. Somebody, it wouldn't look real if they didn't do it for real. So they've been doing this all along. But now they're trying to promote something. It's a spirit. Just like with Jay-Z and Beyonce, when they started promoting what's the word I'm looking for? Yeah, I had it in my head. It went that quick. The same guys that were a thief at the Roman Church. They used the same name. It went for me just that quick.
Okay. Okay.
What's the name of
this
group? What's the name of this group that Will, or not Will, that JC and Beyonce will be a part of?
Illuminati.
Illuminati. Yes, thank you. And so it's the same thing. They were promoting sex and this and that and just to get folk involved.
Mm-hmm.
But then
it's the same thing with Will and Jada. They're promoting what bigger name could you get right now than Will Smith and Jada Pinkett?
Well, I think again, and while I understand the cult, I'm looking from another aspect. I want to get to the cult, but before I get there, what I'm looking at is the person who is trying to expose their spouse and disclose themselves as if they are not the cause of what is transpiring, but it is their spouse, and so it's giving them a reason to do what they do. So here's what I'm getting at. Okay? We know that Jada and Will, as far as we know, are both healthy. We don't know them to have health conditions that would immobilize their ability to be intimate. Okay? So we're talking about the individual. Like, for instance, we know that there are men who at a certain age become impotent because they're stressed out, they have serious high blood pressure, they might have sugar diabetes or some other health condition that causes them to suffer from erectile dysfunction. But because she wants, if you will, she wants that thrust that makes her feel like she's been plunged. Oh, I'm talking, I want to help somebody. Right, right. She feels, it makes her feel like she's been plunged and somebody grabbing her hair and smacking her tail. She wants that so much. And because he's not able to get it up, she's going down the street to some old homeboy who can pop it up and pop it in so she can pop it out. And then she blames her husband, her mate, because he couldn't get it up. But what he wants, so if they go to counseling, what she wants to do is say, well, if he would get an erection and he could do it to me like I need it to be done, I wouldn't have to go over here. That's what I'm talking about, manipulation factor, because she wants to make it look like, or he wants to make it look like they are justified in doing what they do. That's what I'm talking about.
Do we have an
understanding?
G. Johnson answered that a little while ago. They're not true. They're not true to the vow, then. They're not true to the vow. So we stand there and say, rich or poor, they got help till death do we part. So if she got to run, if he or she got to run to another source because of sickness, then you're not true to the marriage.
Well,
you're really not true. Let me say this. My first wife had a disease called pneumonomyositis. It messed with her muscles. It messed with her skin. And there were times, maybe for a week or two, we couldn't do nothing. I didn't go running down the street. I didn't go running over town. I had to wait until her body was strong enough. And most times she would tell me, baby, come on, let's get down tonight. Let's do it tonight. You know, she would let me know, I feel good tonight. I'm stronger tonight than I were the last couple of weeks. Really, what happens in marriages where you got to run all around town on each other, there's no patience.
That's true.
Okay.
I agree.
Okay. So, Bishop-elect Richard, thank God that you made it online. I know that you're listening, okay? What we are dealing with, let me bring you up to speed. I don't know how much you've caught, but we're still dealing with conquering failure in marriage, but we're talking about the manipulation factor, how one person will manipulate another to make them look like they are the problem in the marriage while they themselves are playing the victim. All right? So what we've been looking at, and this is what is constantly being said, that they're forsaking their vows, and they're talking about what the vow says, for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness and in health. But let's be truthful. How many people get married for poorer? How many people get married for sickness? How many people get married for worse? Talk to me, Bishop-elect.
All right, you name three areas where people actually do that. Can you hear me all right?
Can you hear me now? Okay, that's
good. Can you hear me?
Yes.
All right. You name three areas where people actually do that, literally actually do that. There are people who were poor, not for poorer, they were just poor. And yet they married. There were people who married because their spouse was in sickness. Now, there's a twofold reason there. I'm going to give you a very well-noted example. Go back into the early 90s. What was that girl's, the waitress name from Texas, who married the millionaire? Anna, whatever her name was. Knowing that this guy, not Pamela Anderson, Anna something. She was a waitress at a restaurant.
Anna Nicole Smith.
That's exactly who it was, Anna Nicole Smith. She agreed to marry this Texas millionaire. He knew he was sick, and he knew he was going to die. He had no family or nobody to leave his inheritance to. And she agreed to marry him. And then the big controversy came when Anna Nicole Smith herself died, and her daughter was left here. And people were trying to snatch up that little girl's money in every way they could possibly think of, and they fought for years. They're still in court over it. Her trust fund is still intact, can't touch it until she's 18. By now, she's pretty close to that age. But the point is, people do that. You said for richer, for poorer. You said sickness and in health. Most people want to marry in health, and they want to marry, but they all of them don't marry for the right reasons. Now, a lot to answer your question, there are a lot of people who want to find a way to get out of that relationship. And so what they end up doing is they try to find, they start a fault-finding tour. That's what I call it. And they try to make it look like they're doing all the right things and they're making all the right moves and they're doing all the work to make it seem like they're trying to make this marriage work, when in reality, they're sabotaging the marriage. They're throwing a monkey wrench in the motor work every chance they get. And they're letting small innuendos go out amongst those little tattletale friends that they have, saying certain things, and then coming back to their spouse, why did you tell them that? They didn't tell them anything. That was your big mouth that sat there and just kind of, oops, it slipped. Kind of thing. So to really answer your question, the whole bottom line is selfishness, it's greed. It's the spirit of Antichrist. And when you talk about the spirit of Antichrist, we get religious with that. When the spirit of Antichrist is not about religion, but yet it is about a religious mindset. You want to appear to be something that you actually are not, a Sadducetic or Pharisaic type mentality when it comes down to marriage. I'm going to stop right there.
All right. So look at this. Let's look at this real quick. Okay. So the Bible says immediately the two of them did see what's really going on, saw themselves naked. They sewed fig leaves together as makeshift clothes for themselves. So they did wrong. They covered themselves up. Right? Now watch this. When they heard the sound of God stirring in the garden in the evening breeze, the man and his wife hid in the trees of the garden, hid from God. God called to the man, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard your voice. I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid." Then it says, and God said, "Who told you you were naked? Did you eat from the tree I told you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you gave me as a companion. She gave me fruit from the tree, and yes, I ate it." First of all, look at this. Look at how the man is trying to get out of this. Watch this. He gets out of this by first blaming God. In other words, he's saying, "God, I was doing fine until you gave me this woman. Now, when you gave me this woman came and brought this stuff into my life, and now I done messed up with you." This is what I'm talking about. So what he's doing is he's exposing her while trying to cover himself. So what he's doing is he's blaming God. That's what he's really doing. He's blaming God. How many times have people blamed God? "Well, God, if you didn't put this person in my path. God, if you didn't make this person look so good. God, if you didn't make this person smell so good. God, if you didn't let this person have such a great walk. God, if
Apostle,
you didn't make this person feel this way." People
Apostle,
want to pass blame, and they are trying to manipulate God.
Can I throw something in on that? Since you put all that out there, let's go on the flip side of that coin. Well, sir, if you weren't looking at her so hard, Well, sir, if you weren't so close smelling how good she smells. Well, sir,
all
if
right.
you weren't inadvertently brushing up against her breast and against her behind, trying to grab a quick feel. Well, sir, if you weren't sitting there manipulating her with lies, talking about how wonderful she is and how marvelous she is, you got a wife sitting at home. I'm sorry your wife developed a Coke bottle shape, a milk bottle shape, and this girl got a Coke bottle shape. Well, sir, if you weren't spending all that time complimenting her. Well, sir, if you weren't in your little private office thinking about her and playing with yourself. Need I go on? There's two sides to every story. In Adam's case, he had every opportunity to stop her because he was right there with her. Right there with her. He had opportunity. He failed to stop that communicating process between her and the serpent. He failed to get his wife to get back in step with him and walk as one with him as they walk with the Lord. Adam, you failed. Yes, the woman ate the fruit, but then she gave it to you. I know you trusted her, but still, my brother, you failed. End of story. We're here where we are today because, Adam, you failed. You had the ultimate responsibility for mankind until eternity, and you failed.
So let me ask this question, and I want everybody to answer this. So would you say that failure in marriage occurs when an individual refuses to take responsibility for their actions?
Yes.
Most definitely, because even what Rich, even what you put out and what Rich was just saying, it's really called a cop-out. Not really believe. It's called a cop-out because they're trying to make themselves be, well, they're trying to say that they feel slighted too. So it's a cop-out. It's not what you're
yeah. I've done nothing wrong. That's what they're saying.
Come on, anybody else?
Okay.
Okay.
Come on,
hello?
Talk to me. Yes.
Hello, this is Brother Otis. Okay, about the taking responsibility and passing it on to failures on to others, we are quite familiar with that. In some areas, we call that victim blaming. Is that sometimes the individual such that has been harmed the most, which is with the first example that you were looking at, is the person who is being cheated on, that individual has been harmed the most, and we do the victim blaming by saying it is her fault that I was cheating because she is not affectionate to me anymore, or because she is not loving to me as the person I met away from home. So that becomes blaming the victim, you know, for the failures of having a good marriage. Another one would be the taking responsibility that if we're doing something that is not sanctioned, you know, by law or by the vows that we have taken, then we will begin to find excuses. And that goes back to what you said earlier about the manipulation. As we begin to talk about it in such a way that the person is listening would believe, no, it is not my fault, and you still have favor with me for based on what I have done. But to take responsibility in many cases means to expose yourself. And that is a natural inclination for a person not to want to be exposed, as you talked about in your scripture, that when God came through the garden, and said, why are you hiding? He said, because I have feel like I am naked, which means naked means exposed. And maybe what the Adam and Eve were speaking of is that their sinful nature had been exposed, because when they said naked, then God said, who told you? And since maybe no one told you, I didn't tell you, that the only thing else would have been you were disobedient. And disobedience sometimes exposes an individual's natural nature to sin, such as cheating and being unfaithful to our wives and disobeying the marriage vows. So that is something that taking responsibility is really a natural defense for some people that we call survival skills. We don't want to be blamed for anything. We don't want to have consequences for our behavior, and that which would be taking responsibility, so we can shift this off to someone else, even someone real close to us, then many times an individual will resort to that tactic.
Okay, let me pose this question, and this is going to be a little bit of a challenge. So I'm gonna put it to both. Let me backtrack. Sister G, you wanted to say something.
Yes, I did. A lot of it is just one or the other. It's just being greedy. They want all that they can get if they can get away with it. And when you go into a marriage like that where you want your wife and everybody else, it's not going to work. So at some point, you're going to get found out. You're going to get found out. In some cases, like when I was in Jersey, this guy kept cheating on his girlfriend. She killed him. You know, you don't know what people have on their heart. They feel like, hey, they don't put their time and effort in there. And all they're thinking about, I've invested in this man. This man is going to do that. This lady stone cold cheated. And this happened to one of my brothers. He felt like he was getting cheated on, so he killed the person. So it's real. So a lot of times when these people play with marriage and play with people's feelings and their hearts, it ain't going to always be cute. You know, sometimes it could come to death, and I'm just being real.
Amen. Amen. All right. I want to ask this question, and I want to put this to Apostle Smith and Bishop-elect. Do you think that this man began to manipulate this situation because he felt violated, or because he knows that he was disobedient? I know it's a little question.
You know,
but let me
go ahead, Bishop Apostle Smith. I got my answer already.
I don't think that Adam tried to manipulate the situation at all. I think Adam was so in shock of being in sin until when his mouth came open, he really didn't know what to say. So the first thing came out was that woman you gave me. You know, I don't really think he meant to say that, but he couldn't think of nothing else. So he said, well, that woman you gave me, she did this. And then she learned from him quick. She said, that serpent. And the serpent turned around, and the devil was gone.
Okay. All right. Bishop-elect.
I was just listening, trying not to laugh. I didn't do a good job of hiding it. But, I mean, if you look at the scenario Apostle Smith painted, it's pretty much what it looks like, I don't think he was being manipulative at all. He did play the blame game, and we got to give credit for that, because once you open the door to sin, and Adam being the first one to unlock the door and let sin in, now you start reflecting what sin is. And that's really all he did, was reflect what sin is. He actually lied to God, if you really take a real, real close look at it. The woman you gave me, God presented the woman to her. God didn't give her the woman. He had to accept the woman. The woman was never a gift. The woman was called alongside to help. She's not a gift to him. She was called to be the part of him, that completion of him. Not the gift. But he, like you said, he had nowhere else to go. He had nothing else to say, so he puts that out there. So, no, I don't think he was being manipulative. I just think, and let's put it this way, too. Each one of you preachers on here have been through this, and I'm sure laymen have experienced this. Have you ever walked in God's anointing, and then you did something that you know in your heart was wrong, and it felt like you was walking by yourself? Adam probably felt something similar to that. Or maybe I'm the only one that's ever done that, so maybe I should be careful what I say, huh?
Well, I think what I'm looking at, because, and I need you to hear me from this perspective, okay? Anytime you make an excuse, you are becoming manipulative, because that's what the purpose of an excuse is. The purpose of an excuse is to manipulate a situation. So when he says, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, I hid myself, that's the first part of the excuse, right? But when God said, who told you that you were naked? Did you eat from the tree I told you not to eat from? He said, well, you gave me this woman here. That's what he said. He said, you gave me this woman. So
but
this
now,
is his excuse.
Apostle?
So what I'm saying,
can I interject right there? Who told you you were naked? Did you eat from the tree that I told you not to eat from? Well, you gave me this woman. Okay. So did mama, talking to son, did I tell you to stay away from Johnny, that he was going to land you in jail? Well, Johnny needed a ride to the store carrying a concealed weapon.
There's a difference. There's a difference. And this is why, because I see where you're going. See, but I know, I figured you out, okay? So you can't use the same scenario. Because here, mama had nothing to do with son hanging out with Johnny. There's two different things. This is literally God presenting, as you said, this woman to this man. Okay? So his mindset is, you gave me this woman.
Now
you
let's back up a minute.
He doesn't answer the question. He doesn't answer the question. He's feeling silly. But then when he hears the question, he realizes he's been disobedient. But to get himself out of the in the clear, he says, the woman you gave me.
I'm trying to see what's the difference. Okay, wait a minute. Before you do, let me throw this out. What's the difference between Johnny trying to clear his name because mama had to come get him out of jail because he was with the wrong person that he was told not to be with, and Adam turning around and blaming God for giving him a woman after he was told not to eat from that tree? What is the difference? I'm missing something. Go ahead, Apostle.
Here's the other interpretation.
Okay.
When God asked him why he was hiding, I was naked. When the Lord went further in his inquiry, he said, who told you? First of all, he wasn't expecting that question. Who told you you were naked? And he was correct. That woman that you gave me. Adam went back to the fact that Eve turned around and gave him the fruit of that tree. He was not off. He was not manipulative. He told God, that woman you matched me up with gave unto me, and I did eat.
So,
and
right.
So,
the
truth
again,
is that he was telling God, I got in trouble because I didn't take authority. I gave in to what was happening at the moment.
So therefore, he felt violated, or he realized that he was disobedient, and he was trying to get himself in the clear. And so then he turns around and he says, the woman you gave me. And not so much that he's pointing at the woman, but he's going back and saying, had you not given me the woman, then the woman wouldn't have gave me this. So in essence, what he's saying, God, is your fault. Now, let's go a little further, if you'll allow me. How many people have said that if God is so good and God is so kind and God is so loving, why did he let this baby die? Why did he let this shooting take place? Why did he let the planes fly into the Twin Towers? See, people, let me say, you know this, man of God. You know that people are quick to blame God because people don't want to look at people. So
and that's a normality.
That's a normality.
Sin will make you come up with the stupidest answers you have ever heard. You get caught in adultery, your wife walks in on you while you humping and pumping, bust the door down to the hotel room. Well, baby, we really wasn't doing nothing. How stupid does that sound? And she's looking dead at you. That's the commonality of sin. I'm sorry.
But not only that. Are you trying to convince me tonight that you've never had a situation that happened and you didn't ask God, Lord, why did you let that happen? Why did I have to go through that? That is the same thing. We ask questions in a most peculiar situation.
Yeah.
Because we really don't know which way to go.
Okay. Now let me.
We don't know what to do.
Watch this, Apostle. Because you asked a very good question, and I applaud you for that. Okay? You asked me if I ever had a situation where I asked God, why did he let me go through this? I surely did. And I talked about it several weeks ago when I talked about the first marriage that I went through. And that woman told me that she didn't love me, didn't care about me, didn't respect me. And the only reason she married me was because she was lonely. She had herpes. I talked about that several weeks ago. Maybe you weren't here when I talked about it. And when I talked about it, I said, now, God, why did you let me go through that? But the only reason I got to that point where I asked God, why did you let me go through that, is because I had started praying that God would let harm come to her, that God would let her lose her job, lose her finances, lose the place she lost, where she lived, lose her vehicle, lose this, lose that. I told God to bring her down to her knees. And here's what God's response was to me after all I had endured. God said, if I do it to her, I have to do it to you. And I said, well, God, why would you have to do it to me when I'm not the one who did the stuff that was done? And God said, because you two are still one. So if I have to do it to her, I have to do it to you. So I changed my prayer right away. And I said, well, Lord, bless her. Lord, raise her up. Lord, increase her. Lord, promote her. Lord, do this. Lord, do that. Okay? That's what I began praying. But then I turned around, and I said, now, God, I said, why you let me go through this? You know what the Lord
you
told me?
You know what, Apostle Whitlow? You're not by yourself in that respect. I mean, I remember when you told the story. But you need, see, sometimes, like I said, we go blind in a sinful state. When we're in our moments of bliss, we ain't thinking about the wrong that we're doing. When we're in our glory, when we're in our wonderfulness, when we're in that state where it seems like the world is right, you know, you think you're having heaven right there on earth. But the minute something goes wrong, the first thing you want is something annihilated, destroyed, and done away with. And then when God shows and reveals the very fact that you would be part of the destruction if he were to start, now all of a sudden you want to play, no, wait a minute, time out. I don't want to go anywhere. I'm talking about getting rid of. I'm trying to stay. Yeah, it don't work that way, which is all the reason why we have to understand the importance. I know this isn't our subject tonight, but it helps us to understand the importance of prayer from a sincere heart. When you're praying for somebody, and when it tells you to love your enemies and do good to them, when it tells you to pray for your enemies, that's the reason why.
Can I ask a question?
Go ahead.
He said, that woman that you gave me, he said, the one you matched me up with gave unto me. She gave unto me, and I didn't eat. Now, there could have been a whole other scenario. Lord, you gave me her, but why didn't you give me a tiger? Why didn't you give me a zebra? And Adam could have said, Lord, I would have been better off after you brought all the animals. For me, the name, why didn't you give me one of them? I could have had a better relationship.
Mm-hmm.
So that thing, we're talking about Adam talking about Eve, and we've said for years that he was passing the buck and all that, and we get to preaching that thing, but we never take the time to think about what else. What else was he going to tell God? Because it was who God gave him. God put him to sleep. God took his rib out. God created the woman. God introduced him to the woman. Told him that the woman was his helpmeet and suitor and all of this. But when the woman came unto him, being beguiled by the serpent, and then it says she turned to her husband and gave for him
and
to eat.
Gave to him.
Okay,
and
so he was justified in his statement, even though it seemed he was blaming God. He was reminding God, I followed through because this is what you gave me. This is all you gave me.
Okay, let's look at it this way.
And you had us on such a oneness. You got us on such a oneness when she turned the gift to me. I didn't check to see was it was a banana, an apple, a pineapple, whatever. He said, I ate because my connection was so close. He turned to me, offered me something to eat. I started eating. He said, when I started eating, I realized it was too late. But the woman had already given to me in sin is now in the world.
Let me go from this perspective then, because I want you to see something. I want you to see something. You have friends who are gathered maybe at a football game. They have a party for a football game. Okay? Let's say that Ted, Tom, Tim, and Thaddeus all comes together. Ted, Tom, Tim have girlfriends, right? Thaddeus has nobody. But they take him along with them, with their girlfriends, and their girlfriends, Sue, Sally, Samantha, and Shaniqua. they come and they hang out at this party. They're watching the game. They're eating. They drinking beer, whatever, right? Now, Shaniqua don't have nobody, right? Thaddeus doesn't have anybody. Now, Tim and Samantha, they hook up Shaniqua and Thaddeus, right? Now, Shaniqua and Thaddeus, they get to having relationships and whatnot, right? Now, Shaniqua messes up, and she breaks Thaddeus' heart. Thaddeus goes back to Samantha and Tim because they introduced them. So what he's saying, what he says is, had y'all never introduced me to her, we would have never got together. I would have never got hurt. I would have never got dogged out. What I'm saying is that this is what happens when people are okay, like they're good. But when something goes wrong, they go back to the source of where it came from. And this is the very same scenario. If there was no fall, if there was no mess, if there was no brokenness, if there was no violation, if there was no disobedience, there would be no need for Adam to say, the woman you, pointing finger at God, gave me. There would be no reason for that.
You might as well go ahead and say that there was no sin. Go ahead and put that in, too. You might as well.
What we're saying is, again, because at the end of the day, right, here's what Adam said. You can't change it. It's what he said. He said, it's the woman you gave me. He put emphasis on the you being God, meaning God, I was fine doing what I was doing. When I was doing what I was doing by naming all of the beasts of the field and the birds in the sky and all of that, I was okay with that. But now you bring this into my life. Now I'm responsible for somebody, and the one I'm responsible for won't even be responsible with me, has messed up, brought the mess up to me, and it's all because you gave her to me. This is, and I'm saying this because there are people who are literally thinking this. There are people who are saying, I'd be so much better off had I not met this individual, came in contact with this individual. I didn't have to deal with this man or deal with this woman. Had God not brought this in my life, I'd been better off. Come on, you know this is true. That's why people are still blaming God.
I'm going to say this.
I asked a question.
Before you ask your question.
This is in the simple scenario.
Go ahead.
If you go with Sally Seafood and buy two sandwiches, and when you bite down on the sandwich, it don't taste right, are you going down to Joe's Barbecue and tell Joe, I got a nasty fish sandwich, what you going to do about it? No, you go back in Sally's and tell Sally's this bill you gave me is not right. You're not going down to Joe. You go back in Sally's and tell Sally's you gave me a bad fish sandwich. Now,
so
in the same way in the story of Adam and Eve, the only thing Adam had to talk about, he was not dating one of the animals. He was not the husband of God. Satan had done nothing to him, so to speak, except tricked his wife, and through his wife, he got tricked. And what I'm saying to us is that we've been calling it the blame game for so long until we're convinced.
Wow. Anyway, I was waiting to see if you were finished. I gathered that you were. You're absolutely right in what you're saying. Adam could go no further than what was in front of him. That was all he had left to do. But the thing I started to say before Apostle put that little bomb out there was primarily you can't fault somebody for something you chose to do. Okay? You gave the Sally and Thaddeus and all that scenario. You didn't have to go out with that girl just because they hooked you up. You could have been friends for that night. You did not need her phone number. You didn't have to call her back. You didn't have to go out on a date with her. You would have never found out that she was some, excuse my French ladies, two-timing hussy that had a man on the side that she didn't tell anybody about, but you just happened to come over that day unannounced and saw him kissing on the couch. Could have been all avoided. All you had to do was just be friends, and you'd have been cool. So you can't blame him for that one. He stepped out on his own, made a decision to check this little tenderoni out, and he got his heart broke because he found out that she wasn't what she looked like when he first met her. Hey, everything that gold that looks like gold don't everything that glitters does not necessarily look like gold or is gold, should I say?
I was going with a young man. And before I went to work, I stopped by her house just to see her a minute. She out on the porch hung up with some other guy. And so I didn't confront the guy. I grabbed her and said, "Come over here a minute, let me talk to you."
Mm-hmm.
I said, "What's this about?" I said, "Now you acting like I don't do here. You acting like you committed to me. I just happened to come through tonight. And here you out here on the porch hugging up with some other guy." You know, I got a little excited, and before I knew it, I grabbed her by the arm and had slung her, and she sort of went back into the building, and it made a loud sound. I didn't mean to do that, but in the excitement, I sort of moved up from her place where she was standing. But my point is, when the thing happened, I didn't confront the guy. And until this day, I still ain't said nothing to him. Because my problem was not with him, it was with her, even though he was part of the problem. But he wasn't committed to me, because I don't get down like that.
All right.
I had to confront where the problem was. You claim you're committed to me. Why are you out here sitting on another guy's lap?
Thank you.
I would be the same scenario. Adam, he confronted where the thing happened. Lord, my wife gave to me where connected I ate because I don't use the apple weather. So I ate,
I wanna say,
and then I ate the wrong thing.
I want to say this, and I want y'all to hear this, because we've been talking about this all night. Right, and I'm wanting to show you something. Okay, when we go back to chapter 2, we find that God gives this man Adam, this woman. Adam praises her. Adam says, "This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken from a man." The Bible says that they were both naked, and they were not ashamed. Why? Because the two had become one. But after this ordeal with the serpent, and after Adam partakes of this forbidden tree, he's no longer in sync with his wife. He's no longer one with his wife. They are no longer of the same substance or essence. So what happens is now it's like every man for himself. And so when God comes to fellowship with Adam and his wife, because at the time they were one, now they were no longer one, all of a sudden, here's what happens. God says, where are you? Adam speaks up. He says, I heard you in the garden. I was afraid. He didn't say we. He said I. He said, I was naked. So he said, I hid. Notice God says, who told you you were naked? Watch this. Did you eat from that tree I told you not to eat from? So the man turns around. He says, let's be truthful. The woman, you gave me as a companion. She gave me fruit from the tree, and then I ate it. In other words, he was now separated from her. This is where manipulation comes in. Manipulation comes when there's separation. So you have one trying to conceal themselves and reveal and expose the other. But it goes back to God. Had you not done this, this wouldn't be the issue. Oh, we're going to continue this conversation some more. Because let me finish. We're going to continue this conversation some more. Because, again, there are people who are looking at their marriage in this very same manner. And they are manipulating one another. And they're manipulating one another because they have become separated from one another. People, we are not out of talk. We are simply out of time. And we would invite you to come back and join us for some more Making Marriage Meaningful on next week, Saturday night at 10 p.m. Eastern, 9 Central. Prayerfully, all of these on this panel will be with us again so we can go further, we can talk some more so that we can help you to have a better marriage, because we really believe that your marriage is meaningless until your mate becomes meaningful. On a side note, we would like to pray or give out a praise report that we are shared on the other evening. We had a special prayer for one Pastor Anna Henderson, who for some reason or another was in the hospital, but we are happy to report today that she is at home recovering and doing well. We thank God for hearing and answering prayer. Thank you, Apostle Vincent L. Smith. Thank you, Bishop-elect Ernest E. Richard Jr. Thank you, Brother and Sister Gabriel Otis. Thank you, Sister G. Johnson. Thank you, Dr. Robinson. We love y'all. We appreciate y'all. We appreciate your input and your thoughts as we share in this. And we pray that somebody is being helped, somebody is being blessed, somebody's relationship is being made whole from this real, raw, relevant conversation. We speak the blessing of the Lord upon you. We say, go with God, and he will go with you. Dr. Timmy, I need you to rock that track. Drop it like it's hot. Good night. Shalom. Peace.
Show them good. God's been good. If he's really been good, oh, he made a way. He made a way. Has God made any way?
Baby.